Scripture reading. We back in Genesis, and we're reading Genesis 7, 1 through 24. Then the Lord said to Noah, "Come in to the ark, you and all your household, because I have seen that you are righteous before me in this generation. You shall take with you seven of each clean animals, a male and a female, two of each animal of animals that are unclean, a male and a female. Also seven each of birds of the air, male and female, to keep the species alive on the face of all the earth. For after seven more days, I will cause it to rain on the earth, 40 days and 40 nights, and I will destroy from the face of the earth all living things that I have made." And Noah did according to all that the Lord commanded him. Noah was 600 years old when the flood waters were on the earth. So Noah with his sons, his wife, his sons' wives, went into the ark because of the waters of the flood. And of clean animals, of the animals that are unclean, of birds, of everything that creeps on the earth, two by two they went into the ark to Noah, male and female, as God had commanded Noah. And it came to pass after 7 days that the waters of the flood were on the earth. In the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, the 17th day of the month, on that day, all the fountains of the great deep were broken up, and the windows of heaven were open, and the rain was on the earth 40 days and 40 nights. On the very same day, Noah and Noah's sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and Noah's wife and the three wives of his sons were with them, entered the ark. They and every beast after its kind, all the cattle after their kind, every creeping thing that creeps on the earth after its kind, every bird of after its kind, every bird of every sort. And they went into the ark to Noah, two by two, of all flesh in which the breath of life. So those that entered, male and female of all flesh, went in as God had commanded him, and the Lord shut him in. Now the flood was on the earth 40 days. The waters increased and lifted up the ark, and it rose high above the earth. The waters prevailed and greatly increased on the earth, and the ark moved about on the surface of the waters. And the waters prevailed exceedingly on the earth, and all the high hills under the whole heaven were covered. The waters prevailed 15 cubits upward, and the mountains were covered. And all flesh died that moved on the earth, birds and cattle and beasts and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth, and every man. All in whose nostrils was the breath of the spirit of life, all that was on the dry land died. So he destroyed all living things which were on the face of the ground, both man and cattle and creeping things and bird of the air. They were destroyed from the earth. Only Noah and those who were with him in the ark remained alive. And the waters prevailed on the earth 150 days. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we look to you for your blessing, your word. Father, we desire to glorify you and that you would be glorified and the Savior, our Savior, exalted in our midst and through the preaching of your word. And we pray this by that you would just enable this by the Holy Spirit so we can profit from it. And Father, just give grace and strength and help tonight. Bless your people as we come to worship you. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The flood of evil was upon the earth. And then God answered with a flood of destruction. And we see the severity of God and the grace of God, the mercy of God in this flood. We see the destruction of all mankind, and we see the mercy that was shown to Noah and his family. God acted as judge and acts and as a result of the sin of man. And just one of the key things to be noted here is that it was Noah. The only reason that Noah wasn't swallowed up in the flood or destroyed in the flood with everyone else, he was in there with mankind and great wickedness and sin. But God had mercy on Noah. It says that Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord, which means that God's grace found Noah. And so that's what made him what he was. It says, when it says that Noah was a just man, he was justified, perfect in his generation. And Noah walked with God, all because of what took place in verse 8, which is saying, when it says Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. It's one of the most important truths in that this whole section here. So that's what made Noah different. God gave faith to Noah. And his faith, it was a saving faith that that worked. And that's why Noah did what he did. And for 120 years, preached the gospel and worked. And spent his money, his time, his energy, and all that was in him to do that. To prepare the ark, to build the ark, and to preach. It says in Hebrews 7, by faith, this is how he did it, the faith that was a gift of God that came through God's grace. By faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen. So all he had was the word of God. Nothing tangible, but faith that sees the unseen. And he was moved with godly fear, taking God seriously at his word that this was going to be, judgment was going to come. And he moved and he worked. Prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. The gift of God, righteousness, the righteousness of Christ, coming through faith. But it became, he condemned the world. Condemned the world not only with his preaching, but with his working. His righteous life shone light in the darkness, and that's a way in which even our lives at times can shine and condemn the world. And people are exposed. The sin is exposed by a righteous life. So Noah, by grace, was faithful, obedient, and endured the trials that he had to endure in order to obey God. Again, he was not easy, the task that he was given to do, and he spent all he had, most likely, not only in the materials, but in the workmen that were needed to do that ark, to build that ark. Now, we had Noah, he had his sons there and his family, but I'm sure he needed other help. So he worked, and he worked hard, and that was as an obedience, the obedience of faith. That faith that's a genuine faith will work, will obey. And he wasn't saved because of his work, but he was saved by grace through faith. And that faith, genuine faith, is a faith that works. So God responded to sin. It says that he saw that the sons of God saw the daughters of men. They were beautiful and they took wives. So there was this intermarriage, producing all this wickedness, and mighty men, mighty in sin, if not in stature, as well as stature, but mighty acts of rebellion against God, and they were men of renown. But God saw this. He saw the wickedness of man was great on the earth, that every intent of his thought of his heart was only evil continually. Again, Noah being right in there, but Noah was plucked out. The Lord was sorry he had made man on the earth, and it would grieve his heart. So God felt, and God acted. And God's action is against the sin of man. And that is always true of God. God has to judge sin. He is a merciful God, a gracious God, but he has to act. And here he acts against sin to bring judgment. Even our own sin is judged and punished. But it's punished for us in Christ. And again, the wonderful picture of Noah as a type of Christ, but especially the ark of safety, the refuge being a type of Christ, the wrath of God being poured out on the world, and even the ark itself, but the ark being secure and safe, a safe refuge as Christ is, kept them safe, and they were preserved. Everything was destroyed. Again, God's judgment. At times, God judges sin in a temporal way. What I mean is that we see God's judgment in this world, and ultimately, it's pointing all these judgments, lesser judgments, are pointing us to the final judgment day, the day in which God will judge the world. And this, of course, gives us a picture. It says in Matthew 24:36, "But of that day and hour no one knows," speaking of the Lord's return, "not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so also will be the coming of the Son of Man. He will come in all his glory to judge the world. For as in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying, giving in marriage, until that day that Noah entered the ark, and did not know until the flood came and took them all away, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be." The world will be doing its thing, and suddenly the Lord will return and bring judgment. So God brings judgment, and here is an awesome picture of that judgment. And again, picturing the ultimate judgment of God in that day. We see in our world other temporal judgments of God, the great pouring of fire from heaven upon Sodom and Gomorrah. We see it in A.D. 70, where God judged the Jewish nation and destroyed the temple, and everything there was destroyed. There's if you ever want to do an interesting historical study the Pompeii and the destruction of Pompeii in the A.D. 70s, I think 78 or something like that, where this flourishing city existed, and suddenly this volcano erupted. And people were just doing their thing, had no clue. They find the body of people doing things and just preserved in this ash that destroyed this city and all the people in it. We've seen it in our lifetime or in tsunamis, a great tsunami most recently that took thousands, hundreds of thousands of lives in the Middle East, in the Far East rather, and at 9/11. These are wake-up calls, in a sense, but ultimately most people don't listen. They don't see it. They don't put the pieces of the puzzle together. They don't realize that God is a God of judgment, and it's meant to lead people to repentance, and God is merciful, and many, many times God saves sinners through these great judgments. 9/11, remember how many people were in churches and praying and prayer meetings and all those things. And through that, not everyone, not most people, but some did come to the Lord. So that's the way God shows his grace and his mercy. And he hasn't destroyed this world yet. He's promised not to do it with a flood again, of course, and that everything will continue. And of course, people misunderstand the kindness, the mercy of God, and take it to just sin more and sin greater. And they don't realize that God is letting there be time for repentance and for coming to Christ. So this flood, what was it? And again, we read this and we've read it in children's books and Noah's Ark and Noah building the Ark and the pictures of Noah. We can, as I mentioned a couple weeks ago, that you can almost picture it in your mind like a children's story or a myth, and you can but it's very clear from Scripture that this has actually happened, and Noah was a real person who received grace, and all this was true because the Word of God says it, Christ quotes it, and the apostles quote it, and the event, and tell us why it happened. One of the keys in understanding the flood is it's universal. It was a universal flood. Everything was destroyed. And everyone who is outside of the ark was destroyed. And in Genesis 6:17, we read, "Behold, I myself am bringing floodwaters on the earth to destroy from under heaven all flesh." So everything, everyone, young, old, rich, poor, wise, foolish, gifts, no matter what they were, how great these individuals were, as mentions, mighty men of old, were destroyed. Everyone, children, adults, in those married, those single, everyone. It was a universal judgment on this world. And again, picturing the ultimate judgment, the ultimate judging of God. So that's a key in understanding this and God's judgment and wrath. And in many ways, it's just an incomprehensible thing. Even as we read it in Scripture, we may not fully appreciate exactly what happened there. Ran into an article by a man named Edward Griffin on Noah's Ark. It's titled, I don't like to call it Noah's Ark. It's really, it was God's design and God's purpose. And really, Noah was just obeying God when he built it and all the detail that he has there. But Mr. Griffin writes, "Finally, the frightful morning began. The heavens gathered blackness. Angry tempests conflicted in the skies. Lightning flashed over the world. The word was spread that Noah and his family had entered into the ark. The ungodly began to fear." And this is, of course, we're using our sanctified imaginations in some of this, and he is as well, but it's okay to do that as long as we're sticking with Scripture. "Before long, the floods of waters poured from the sky, and some now began to turn their eyes towards the ark. They'd had that grace for 120 years, God being merciful and patient, and Noah preaching, and knowing preaching not only with his lips and his sermons, but with his life as well. And the word of God came true, of course. "So now began to turn their eyes towards the ark. Others stood doubting. Others still dared to scoff. The waters go on to increase. The rivers fill and start to overflow. The waters begin to rise in the streets. Some flee into their houses. Others, more intimidated, hasten to the hills. Others are now convinced and with dreadful fright are seen wading towards the ark. The fountains of the great deep are now broken up. The waters rise more rapidly and begin to rush with impetuous force. With difficulty, they stand against the stream. They struggle for their lives to reach the ark. Thousands come, some wading, some swimming, some sinking, some hanging on to the ark with a grasp of death, all screaming for admission. But it's too late. Time was when the ark was open, and they may have entered. But the time is now past. Where are those tongues that derided the enormous vessel and the man who built it? Now, what do you think of him who for more than a century has borne the character of a fool and a madman? They would give 1,000 words to be in his condition now. Those nearest the ark cry and plead for admission, but in vain. The waters roar. The ark is lifted up. They sink and are seen no more. By this time, every wretch on the earth is thoroughly convinced. Hear their cries from the tops of the houses, which are answered by wails from those on the hills. See the multitudes who have fled to the mountains, how they are like frightened sheep. They crowd together. Now the waters roaring and foaming have reached their feet. They flee up to the highest ridge. The floods pursue them. Some are able to climb the lofty oaks, and the waves overtake them there. They flee to the highest branches. For the moment, they have time to reflect on their former madness. How could I disbelieve the Lord's prophet? Where is now the ark which I scorn? Where am I going? Oh, eternity, eternity, what a dreadful God have I despised. Oh, the topmost bow, the impetuous torrent, sweep them away. Their hold is broken, and they sink to rise no more. The ark floats by, sails over the heads of the revilers and persecutors. Only that blessed family in the ark is safe. The same terror will seize an unbelieving world when Jesus comes again. As it was in the days of Noah, so it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. For in the days before the flood, people were eating, drinking, and giving in marriage, up to the day Noah entered the ark, and they knew nothing about what would happen until the flood came and swept them all away. That is how it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. So, again, we can imagine that and picture it in our mind. We have there's no way to truly grasp the horror, the terror, the destruction that took place. But Noah, even though he was safe in the ark, endured that trial as well. Now, he was safe, and he had obeyed God. He went into the door. God shut him in as a picture of our salvation, how we hide ourselves in Christ and we're safe and sound and kept by God. But Noah, preaching to these people, working with these people for all those years, do you think that he was unmoved by the screams and the terror of the people? Do you think that it didn't affect him? And these are people he knew, people he worked with. Sometimes we become somewhat callous about our family and friends when we think, sometimes we can't even think it because it's too horrible. We think about how we know they're not saved, and yet we know that they face an eternity in hell, and somehow we can just push it out of our minds and not think about it. I think somebody should put on the lights. Maybe, I don't know. Getting dark. But Noah had, that was part of his enduring and the trial, even in the ark. Not only did he have to do all the work and feed the animals and all those things, but he had endured the suffering that he saw and the reality of God's judgment coming. Now, I know that in that day, we'll be perfect and sinless and be in perfect tune with God's will and judgment. We'll agree with it fully and even be part of that judgment. But Noah had, that was a trial for Noah as well. Again, he had to work in the ark, and he had that on his mind and heart. People that he knew, people that maybe he loved to a degree and worked with again and saw. He knew, he saw the screams, he was there. But again, he, being a righteous man, he at the end of the day would be in agreement with God. In 1 Peter 3:18-22, we read, "For Christ suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit, by whom he went and preached to the spirits in prison, who formerly were disobedient when once the divine long-suffering waited in the days of Noah while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is eight souls, were saved through water. There is also an antitype which now saves us, baptism, not the removal of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience towards God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ." So God was warning, and for that 120 years, and I have to confess, as I studied this one phrase in chapter 6 and thought about it, and actually somebody brought it to my attention that I had said that in verse 3, the Lord said, "My spirit shall not strive with man forever, for he is indeed flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. I said that this is the limiting God's, limiting the lifespan to 120 years because of man's wickedness. Now, God did limit the lifespan, but I think as they further studied it and compared it with 1 Peter 3 here, it's that time that God gave, 120 years for man to repent, showing him mercy, and to have Noah preach, and God, and it's actually Christ here, as he says, "by whom he went and preached to the spirits in prison." Those were the people who were bound in sin. Noah was preaching to them. But it was the Spirit of Christ, Christ himself, that was preaching there in the days before the flood. But of course, then time ran out, They didn't listen, and the door was closed. So God is a God of mercy. We see the judgment of God, the severity of God, and the mercy of God in saving sinners. And so refuge is the ark. The refuge is Christ. Christ, the ark is a type and a picture of Christ, the Lord Jesus. Noah and his family and the animals who were saved and went to Noah, but it was Noah and his family that's the object there of God's grace. They hid themselves in the ark and they were safe. Again, the picture, the wording there, the pitch on the outside and inside, and it's a good picture that the making rooms, nests, is a picture, and pictures are safety and security in Christ. The pitch, picturing his atonement inside and outside, the outside of the ark and the inside of the ark. It's the covering. That word, the same word, means to cover or to atone in many cases. So the atonement of Christ is their picture. All who went in were kept safe. Of course, it was Noah and his family. But in Christ, all who flee to Christ for refuge are safe. They're in Christ. We believe into Christ. We're safe from the wrath to come, delivered from the wrath to come. In Christ, all who went in were kept safe and brought out safe. They were safe and secure in the ark. We hide our souls in Christ. We're safe and secure. And all through the blood of Christ, all through that pitch inside and out, the blood of Christ. And the call was come to Noah, was come into the ark. That's, again, the call, the gospel call to come. Christ says, come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Come to Christ tonight if you are still outside of Christ. The gospel call is for you as well to come to the ark being Christ. Come in, believe into him, and you'll find refuge, rest for your souls. Like today, great warnings of awesome judgment to come. And the preaching of righteousness, the preacher of righteousness that Noah was, says in 2 Peter 2:4-6, for God did not spare the angels who sinned, but cast them down to hell and deliver them into chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment, and did not spare the ancient world, but saved Noah, one of eight people, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood on the world of the ungodly, and turned the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them to destruction, making them an example to those who afterward would live ungodly. These are meant to preach about God's judgment and God's sincerity in his word. When he warns, he follows through. And though he does show mercy, as he showed mercy to Noah, God will again bring, at the return of Christ, is rightly entitled Judgment Day. So we need to be warned. The word of God is sure. Just like today, most don't heed the warnings. They mock us. If we preach the gospel, if we go, they're mocking. At the very least, they're ignoring. They're going about their lives. They may be religious, they may not be religious. They may be good people, quotes, or not, wicked and evil people. But regardless, the dividing line is faith in Christ. That's what divides whole human race. And is those who reject the gospel and those who believe the gospel. We believe into Christ and we're safe. So God warns even today, and as we warn our family, our friends, and we need to be loving and telling them the truth, warning them of the judgment to come. It's not loving to hide the truth, to not tell them about hell, not tell them about the terrors of hell, the eternity, eternal judgment. Some people shy away from that. They say, well, you know, you'll go to a worse place, or different ways of saying, you know. But It's just hiding the truth. That's not the loving thing to do. Loving thing is to be frank and truthful with people, to tell them of the wrath to come is real, and to preach in that way. Again, this historical event was a type and foreshadowing that ultimate judgment. But as in the days of Noah, so also will be the coming of the Son of Man. It'll be without notice, and nobody will be prepared. People will be eating and drinking and giving in marriage and marriage, and then suddenly Christ will return. And they will be too late at that point to repent. So now we have to, now is the day of salvation. Now we have to plead with our family, plead with our neighbors more than we are used to doing. It's so important that we do that. And live lives that are glorifying to God as well. And I know Pastor Bob's going to be preaching on this verse soon, so I didn't want to steal his thunder or anything, but I will read the verse, so hopefully that's not too bad. Get permission, Pastor Bob, to read from 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. It says, "But concerning the times and seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write, for you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord comes as a thief in the night. For when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, so that the day should overtake you as a thief. You are all sons of light, sons of the day. We are not of darkness, the night or of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do. Let us watch and be sober." And he goes on, but the idea there is that our very lives, we should live sober lives, lives that shine and display the glory of God. That's part, should go hand in hand with the words we say. Our lives should match up with our words, and we should take these things seriously and be encouraged that for us, the Lord's return is a great day, a glorious day, something we should always be looking to. And hastening by with our prayers. So it's a great day of judgment, but it's a great day for us because we know that we're going to be with the Lord forever and on the new heavens and the new earth. So our lives should be worthy of Him. But again, to plead with sinners to repent. And I'll close with the words from 2 Peter, another warning section, and 2 Peter chapter 3, 1 through 13, we read, "Beloved, now I write to you this second epistle, in both of which I stir you up your pure minds by way of reminder, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior, knowing this, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming?" Sounds exactly like the days before the flood, right? "And where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. For this they willfully forget, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of water, in the water, by which the worlds that then existed perished, being flooded with water. But the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word." See, God has made a covenant promise not to destroy the world with a flood, that there'll be seasons and everything will continue until Christ returns. So we can count on that. We can trust in that. We don't have to fret about global warming, about nuclear destruction. We can rest in the sovereignty of God and the goodness of God. He goes on to say, "But the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and the perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is as a thousand years, and a thousand years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, in light of that, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with a fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for a new heaven and new earth in which righteousness dwells. Brethren, we have much to look forward to, being with Christ and Christ's return. It should, again, sober us and really help us to not hold on to this world. Everything is going to be destroyed. All the things we love and think so dearly of won't be here. But there'll be a new heaven and a new earth, and where righteousness will dwell. And in the meantime, we can live godly lives, plead with sinners to come to Christ before it's too late, and live lives that glorify and have joy and peace in believing. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for this account of the flood. We thank you that, Father, we are safe in Christ. We thank you that there's only one refuge, only one way, the Lord Jesus Christ, and we're safe in him. Help us to be more concerned for others and more zealous to preach your word and live godly lives, so that our lives will shine forth and glorify you, and help us to bring the gospel to others and not fear man. We just pray for your grace and help. And Father, we thank you for the beautiful picture, not only of judgment, but of the refuge, the safety that's in Christ Jesus. And we thank you. We can hide our souls in him. We praise and thank you and pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.